Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, What Does It Take to Believe? So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
The prophet Isaiah announces, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This prophecy is fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ, the one we call Savior and Lord. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. Would you please stand so that we may recite the affirmation of faith today? It is a brief statement of faith from 1983, and it goes like this. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human and fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed and blessing the children, healing the sick and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Unjustly condemned for blasphemy and sedition, Jesus was crucified, suffering the depths of human pain and giving his life for the sins of the world. God raised this Jesus from the dead, vindicating his sinless life, breaking the power of sin and evil, delivering us from death to life eternal. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning's scripture reading is a lengthy one, and John and I are dividing it, but we each have a long bit, so be patient with us. It's a familiar story, and it's from the book of John, Chapter 9, verses 1 through 23. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, Well, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, It is he, and others were saying, No, it's just someone like him. He kept saying, I am the man, but they kept asking him, Well, then, how were your eyes opened? He answered, The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed, and I received my sight. They said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and then I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And he asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then now does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him."
We're going to continue that good story, picking up at verse 24. "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered, 'I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' They said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I've told you already, and you would not listen. Do you want me to hear? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?' Then they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has there been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' And they answered him, 'You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?' And they drove him out." Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe." And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Now, some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this, your word. Pray now that we will have ears and eyes and hearts open to hearing, to receiving and believing. This to your honor and glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith is an interesting and enigmatic part of our lives, isn't it? It seems that there are some who, regardless of what happens to them, will always believe. And others who, again, regardless of what happens to them, seemingly will never believe. Now, admittedly, faith comes more easily to some of us than others. So all of us, I believe, are somewhere on this dynamic, not static, continuum of faith. But no doubt about it, faith is an interesting and enigmatic thing in our lives. So the question our lesson poses to us this morning is, so what does it take to believe? And the question is addressed to each of us, for each of us must ultimately answer for ourselves. Faith is not really something we can give to another. We can share our faith with them, but never can we make them believe it. As we're reading our way through the Gospel of John, eventually John will come to tell his readers why he's written this gospel. He writes, "These words are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him you may have life in his name." That's his desire for writing, that we, his listeners, will hear it and receive it. But even saying that, a genuine faith in Jesus Christ at some point must become an individual decision. Faith has to be personal and private before it can become public and pronounced. So the question posed to us today is, so what does it take for us to believe, for you, for me to believe? Our lesson this morning has got to be one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Every time I read it, I find myself getting caught up in the drama of it, and I actually find myself smiling or even laughing as different characters come in. I think that John captures human nature beautifully here. It's a mini drama that's played out in six separate scenes, beginning with Jesus' miraculous healing of this man, blind from birth, a demonstration of his famous saying, "I am the light of the world." This is a story that each of us can find ourselves in if we listen to it, engage with it openly and honestly. It's a story in which the blind receive their sight and the seeing are shown to be blind. It's the story of a man whose eyes are opened for the very first time by the miraculous healing touch of Jesus and whose life is radically changed, transformed as he has this personal encounter with the light of the world. His was a faith that could not be moved, it couldn't be refuted by any of the arguments that are put to him. All he comes back to saying is, "One thing I know, I was blind and now I see." You know, it's hard to argue with that kind of logic, isn't it? As the saying goes, against a fact there is no argument. So perhaps there are some among us here today who can identify with this man in the story, those of us whose lives have been touched and radically changed by an encounter, by an experience that we had with Jesus Christ, the living Lord, such that nothing or no one could ever change that faith in us. There are many who can proclaim in the bold honesty of faith, "I once was lost and now I am found. I know that I was blind and now I see." And this story speaks of their encounter with Christ. But there are others of us, perhaps, who have experienced barriers in our coming to faith. Let's start with the neighbors in this story. They had trouble believing that this once blind man had really been touched and healed because they knew his past. And the radical change that happened in him didn't seem possible. Now, they didn't know what had happened or how it had happened, and so that made it a little hard for them to believe that something really had happened. Well, many of us have a past too, don't we? Something that perhaps is keeping somebody else from really believing the change that Jesus has made in our lives. Or maybe we have trouble believing that change for ourselves. We know our past. Has that really been set aside? Has that really been forgiven? Is this change really real and long-lasting? It's almost too good to believe, isn't it? The Pharisees in this story faced a different kind of barrier. Ironically, we would call it religion or their tradition. They knew the law. They knew all the rules and the regulations. But what they saw happen to this blind man didn't fit into their carefully defined boxes of what God would or could do. They seemed a little more concerned with legalism than they did with this new life. And perhaps we, and I'm thinking we who grew up in the church, who have been around church for a long time, particularly we Presbyterians known as the frozen chosen, right? Maybe we have some trouble understanding or accepting the remarkable works that God is doing in other people's lives because we just don't quite understand how it fits into our understanding of God. And friends, when we catch ourselves doing that, we would be wise to confess a bit of Pharisaism in us as well. We need to be careful that we don't get prideful or judgmental of the work that God is doing in others' lives that we don't fully understand. When the parents were brought into the story, they too encountered a barrier to faith that we might call intimidation. Oh, they knew that it was their son. They knew that he had finally been able to see for the very first time, something they must have been thrilled over. But to confess that Jesus the healer was the promised Messiah would have meant that they would have been banned from the synagogue, rejected by family and friends, threatened with social or economic ostracism or isolation. So they were intimidated by the very real cost of discipleship, which for them would have been great. And many still today feel that same kind of pressure, real or imagined, as they consider the response or the reaction that their parents or their friends or their associates at work or school might give them if suddenly they said, "I've become a follower of Jesus." Societal pressures and intimidation are as much a barrier to faith in the 21st century as it was in the first century. So are you finding yourself somewhere in this story? Perhaps in one character or in multiple characters, depending on time or place or circumstance? I mean, how do you and I answer the question, what does it take to believe? Each of these individuals witnessed the same miracle. They're working with the same body of evidence, but each came to a different conclusion. Why is that? What does it take for our eyes of faith to be opened to receive? It's interesting to me that many people who don't believe, for whatever reason, can't imagine how they ever could believe with any measure of integrity or honesty. And at the same time, there are others who do believe who can't imagine how they could ever not believe. And then there is this vast body of the undecideds who struggle with the ultimate questions of life, and yet are so caught up in the temporal that they lose sight of the meaning of the eternal. They become so consumed by the things of this world that they never consider the things of God. And so we wonder, what does it take to believe? What needs to happen for someone to come to faith? So is faith something that we do, or is it something that God does for us? Is it a free gift given to us by God, or is it something we have to discover for ourselves? Is it gift, or is it grasp? Most of us probably tend to think of faith as being something that we do. Either we believe or we don't believe, and it's up to us. We figure that at some point, for some reason which we may or may not remember, we sought after God in one way or another and found him. And that's why we believe. And so we come to assume the reason that those who do not believe don't believe is because they've not sought. They've not tried to believe. And if only they would try to believe, they would believe. There may be something to that. But when we hold this view, again, we need to be very cautious that we not become judgmental, that we not become prideful, thinking that we've done this for ourselves. That finds its place nowhere in the life of faith. If it is the case that faith is something we do for ourselves, it still begs some other questions. Well, where does that desire come from? Is it something we initiate in ourselves? Is it something innate to us? Is it passed to us by our parents, by the environment in which we grow? Or could it be that God himself instills it in us? Unless we get prideful or judgmental, Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast." Paul says that faith, first and last, is a gift which is given to us by God. And if we're totally honest with ourselves, we admit that our faith really isn't anything we've done for ourselves at all. I mean, we're like the blind man in this story. We may recognize our need, but it's Jesus who reaches out and touches us. And in that case, our only appropriate response would be humble gratitude. If then faith is a gift from God, it begs the question, then why don't all people believe? Is the gift only given to some of us and not to others? It comes back to our question, is it gift or is it grasp? And perhaps it is a gift offered, but not always received. There's a wonderful story about a pronounced atheist who was standing in a city park one day, harshly denouncing the claims of the Christian faith. He finally gave his gathered audience a challenge. He said, "If anyone can prove that I am wrong, let them come up on the stage right now." Well, there was an embarrassing silence, until finally an older gentleman walked up on the stage. "Show me your proof," said the antagonist. And without saying a word, the old fellow reached into his pocket, took out an orange. He slowly peeled it and ate it. Impatiently, the critic asked, "Well, what's your proof?" And the old man said, "Well, how did that orange taste?" "Well, how would I know?" came the reply. "I didn't eat it." "Exactly," said the man. "And I just showed you what I discovered about the Christian faith. I tasted it, and it was good." Now, I mean, doesn't that sound like the story that we read in John's Gospel? The blind man and his accusers? There are so many arguments to confound and confuse the truth of the Christian faith, but all of them become meaningless when once we experience the presence of Jesus Christ in our own lives. There are so many reasons people give as to why they don't believe, so many criticisms that are leveled to those of us who do, but there's only one sure answer that we can give which no one can dispute. "I tasted it, and it was good. I once was blind, and now I see." As the renowned preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick writes, "The most important truths cannot be reached by speculation or induction alone. They must be experienced if they are to be known." So in answer to our question, is it gift or is it grasp, we realize it's both. It is both something which we must do and something which only God can do for us. Faith is a free gift of grace, given to us by God, offered to all, but it is a gift which then must be accepted, received, incorporated into our lives if it's going to become real and meaningful. As finite human beings, we would be overwhelmed, utterly lost, if it was up to us to have to find our way to an infinite and almighty God. But that task becomes infinitely less overwhelming when we realize that God is seeking us as well. Professor Rufus Jones has a wonderful analogy. He calls this the double search. By this he means that faith is not merely our random search for God, nor is it God's search for us alone. It is a combination of both. And the analogy he uses is of a child who accidentally becomes separated from his parents at an amusement park, and upon realizing the separation, begin frantically to search for them. And at the same time, his parents begin frantically searching for their child. And when they finally come together, who can we say found whom? It's been a double search, for both have sought and found the other. And so it is in faith, that even while we are seeking God, and as we are, we feel like it is all up to us, it is also God who is actively seeking us. At the conclusion of this story, Jesus reappears. He represents himself to the once blind man and asks him, "Do you believe?" And the man, not recognizing Jesus — he had been blind before, hadn't seen his face — answers in effect, "Now that I can see, show me who it is I should believe in." And Jesus tells him, "It is I." Or we may rephrase that, "I am he." A beautiful thing happens at that point in the story. This man's eyes are opened a second time. First time physically, second time spiritually. So he confesses his faith. He falls down at Jesus' feet and worships him. The double search is complete. Jesus has sought out the man and healed him. The man has responded in faith and praise. What a wonderful story. The blind seeing, the seeing shown to be blind. So what does it take to believe? It's enigmatic, I will agree. But perhaps most simply we can say it takes our being ready and willing to admit our need and to accept the gift that God freely gives to us. And that is the gift of God himself. For it is at that point that we experience the living presence of Jesus Christ in our own lives, a presence which changes us, it transforms us, it opens the eyes of our faith to the one who is the light of the world. And it is then and only then that this story, in fact, becomes our story. And we can say in the full confidence and humility of faith, all I know is this: I once was lost and now I am found. I was blind and now I see. Thanks be to God. Amen. And let us pray. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive you. Open our eyes that we may see you. Open our ears that we may hear you. Give us faith, O Lord, this day to follow where you lead us. Always to your honor and glory we pray it. This through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
What good is faith?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
Faith in God is a wonderful gift. At Tab, we desire to be a resource for those who want to grow deep and strong in their relationship with God through teaching, worship, and prayer. But we also know that faith does no one any good if it doesn't help them to become more Christ-like by engaging and serving our neighbors, the community, and the world. Tab has a long history of putting hands and feet to faith through active service and ministry, just as Jesus did. If you'd like to learn more about having an active faith, stop on by or visit us at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.